and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me.
Amen. How great is our God? If you agree with that, y'all just give me an amen and make sure that you are hearing this okay, so that way I know y'all catching all the audio. So I thought that was fitting for the message for tonight, so that's why I decided to open up with that song. I usually kind of do that, but hey, you know, I'm a rogue preacher. I go with the flow, and I just go wherever the Holy Spirit tells me to go. Amen. So tonight, y'all are gathered here again. It's Friday night. You know, y'all are here again for another message. Thank you for showing up. As always, you know, I sit here and meditate on things, you know, what the possible to bring to y'all each week. You know, sometimes I'm already thinking of a message or two ahead, and sometimes I get inspired when I'm riding around or going to a store or something like that. And I'm usually thinking ahead, you know, okay, well, what can I bring to these fine folks here again tonight? Usually this time of year, if you've been hanging out with me and listening to messages and past sermons, you know, I have about, I'll think about adding some more older ones to my site. I mean, I got sermons going back for the last 7 years of running this chat room, you know, and I mean, there's a lot of them, so I may just start uploading those audio files of the previous ones, too, so y'all can at least listen to those, because I see by the, I installed what they call a hit counter, and I can see somebody's going to the site. I mean, I don't know who, but there are people visiting the site right now. We're up to 1,100 visits, you know. I mean, there's somebody's going there. I mean, it just ain't me clicking there, you know, trying to pad those numbers, but somebody's going there, and they're listening to it, so at least it's being used. But usually, like I said, this time of year, I usually have a Christmas message. And then, you know, usually if I'm preaching one near the end of the year before New Year's Eve or something like that, I have a, what I always call the end of the year message. But since Christmas and New Year's is falling a little bit midweek, we won't be here for the next 2 weeks. You know, we will pick this back up in January, but the next two Fridays, there will be no message. So I had to think about, well, you know, if I'm going to do something a little different tonight, what will it be? And, you know, and I like to say, I think a lot. I look at magazines. I look at books. I look at Facebook postings. And I listen to y'all in chat, you know, and many other things. And I'm always asking the Lord, Lord, where do I go? What would you like for me to preach? You know, what can I preach to myself or what can I preach to them? So, you know, I was sitting here, my wife, she came in the room, she said, well, you ready to go run to the store? I said, yeah, you know, I need a break, you know, I just can't think of nothing right now. So, you know, while we was driving to the store and we was almost getting in the Walmart parking lot, me and my wife, we were talking the other night, like I said, when I was getting ready to pull into the store. And she made a comment, you know, because a lot of times I get inspired by some things she says. And she made a comment, she said, you know, it's so funny how kids today can believe in Santa Claus and know all about him, but yet do not believe in Jesus. So I kind of stopped, you know, as I was getting ready to get out the car, looking at her and thinking about what she said, you know. Huh. I said, you know, that's true. You know, we all know this time of year is Christmas, and we're seeing all these Christmas ads, and we're seeing Christmas commercials, and I mean, Christmas, gifts given, Santa Claus, this, that, and everything else. There's hardly ever any mention about our Lord and Savior. But Santa Claus giving gifts, having gifts underneath the tree, having your presents, and what you're going to buy for a loved one. But, you know, when you look at kids, they're so ecstatic and so excited, you know, about Santa Claus. And my wife, she does teach a little class in church. And the kids were talking about Santa Claus. But then when she gets into the lesson about Jesus, like, huh? Some of them do, but most of them don't. And that's why she said, you know, it's funny that kids today can believe in Santa Claus, but yet when you talk to them about Jesus, they don't believe it. And I looked at it, I said, you know, as we was walking across the parking lot, and so I said, well, you know what? Thinking about what you said, I think the main reason for this is because of Santa Claus is pushed so much, and Santa Claus is seen everywhere. And because it's on television, because it's on ads, they go to the malls and see a guy dressed up in a Santa Claus suit. You hear about it on the radio. You see about it on television. I mean, everywhere you look this time of year, there's a Santa Claus picture somewhere or somebody dressed up like Santa Claus. And so because all these kids have seen all this, they have by their own evidence, by what they have seen with their eyes, that Santa Claus is around, so therefore, in their eyes, Santa Claus is real. But as for Jesus, we must tell them to accept him by faith in order for them to be saved. Now, when you say something like that to a young child, they kind of look at you like, Jesus? Huh? What? But you think about it, even when you say that to an adult, what? Huh? Jesus who? I don't know Jesus. I know Santa Claus, I can see it. See, that's what led me to the next question when I was writing this and preparing this. And it led me to this question. I'm pretty sure that you have. If not, that's okay. But have you ever tried to explain the meaning of salvation to someone who had not experienced it? Have you? Have you ever tried to explain salvation to someone who has not yet experienced it? I'm pretty sure we all could probably say yeah. I talk to many people about salvation, non-believers, but they don't experience it. And a lot of times, it was not easy, was it? It was not easy to explain salvation to them, right? Because they don't know what you're saying. And I thought about this in this message, you know, it's not always easy to explain salvation to someone. And mostly to me, I take it this way. There's two reasons why for this difficulty of explaining salvation to a lost person. First, it is hard to translate an experience normally described in biblical language into 21st century non-biblical expressions. It's hard to explain salvation into our 21st century way of living, our lives, our technologies. And second, why it's so hard, salvation includes many individual truths that must first be understood in order to comprehend the whole. But let me add a little bit to this. Most important, salvation is not going to be fully understood unless a few other things happen. One, that the Holy Spirit has to be dealing with the person. He has to be doing the drawing. He has to be doing the conviction. He has to be the one to be opening up their ears. He has to be the one to be opening up their eyes. And the person that's being influenced by the Holy Spirit must be willing to accept what that person is being faced with. And all of us, I think we can say we had a different salvation experience. I call it conversion. We've all been converted. And I knew that one day, you know, I knew it from hearing all the lessons, all the Sunday school classes, all the reading in the Word. And you know, as an unbeliever, I was trying to understand God. But then when it was my appointed time, the Holy Spirit dealt with me. And when I was asked that fatal question, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? The Holy Spirit was the one that was showing me the truth that night. And the first time in my life I realized, without God, without Jesus, I'm going to hell. It was that simple. That little small leap of faith with the leading of the Holy Spirit finally showed me the truth. And that night, I received my salvation. And was it easy at first? No. Did it take some doing? Yes. Did it take some working out? Yes, because the Bible is very clear. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, if you look at it in the Greek. And people sometimes say, what do you mean I got to work out my salvation? Yes, you do. It's just not handed to you on a silver platter. Here you go. There it is. You okay? See, that's where this born again, you know, battle comes in. You know, once saved, always saved. You know, folks, I believe in that firmly. I stand firm on that. I stand firm on eternal security. I stand firm that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But that only applies if the heart has been converted and the Holy Spirit has finally came in that person and started changing that person from inside out. And once you receive the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open, your ears are open, you start to see the truth. And you are changed. You're made into something new. But see, even to a person who still hears that and may be convicted at a time, may mouth those words. You may lead them in prayer. But if they don't really mean it and really accept it in their heart, then truthfully, they've never been saved. they never received their salvation. And that's why they fall away. You know, many people like to use the term backslidden. Well, it ain't because they're backslidden. They never had nothing to slide from in the first place. You know, I could go on and on for another hour about this. But the problem is, what happened to them, they never fully understood what the salvation was all about. They never did. But when you look at it, and much of the New Testament was written to help us, you and I, the believer, to better understand our faith. That's what it was for. This was one of the primary purposes of Peter's first epistle. And to him, salvation was the greatest experience any person could have, even if he did not completely understand. You see, when I said yes that night when that pastor was talking with me, did I understand everything which he was saying? Nope. But I knew I had to make a decision. I knew I needed Jesus. Was I fully convinced that night? Nope. I said yes. I said the prayer. You know, they call it the sinner's prayer, but I don't see that written in scriptures nowhere. It's just a prayer, you know. We're just accepting the Romans road. But I said it because I knew I meant it. I meant it for real, but I still had a hardened heart. I still had many issues. I can go on about that. See, my wife can tell you, you know, when I first went to that church where I was saved at, the people in that church, especially the ladies, they were afraid of me because they saw those demonic spirits in me. They knew, man, that dude's not to be trusted. And later on, after I was saved and I was changed, and they saw it and said, Jim, what happened to you? Because I see a change in you. I said, because I was born again. And they admitted to you, you know, at first when I saw you, man, I was afraid of you. Like, really? Wow. Was that bad? But see, I received the salvation experience. I knew. And I'm still, to this date, 15 years later, experiencing salvation. And I'm not basing it off of feelings. I'm still walking by faith. And that faith journey has been a very, very hard journey. But at least I know that I have been saved from that old wretched me to something brand new. So if you got your Bible with you tonight, folks, our scripture reading tonight will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Start with verse 1, and the fan blew my pages around. Okay, there we go. Start with verse 1, and it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I might chop this up because I'm just an old Cajun boy. But to the pilgrims of Dispensationalism, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Make note of that word, folks, fade away. It does not fade away. Reserved in heaven, and you make note of that word there too, because we're going to hit on it a little bit tonight. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by, again, this is another very important word for you to study, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we ask of you to meet with us tonight. Give us a clarity of mind and prepare us as we go about tonight. And Father, I ask of you that these words are spoken tonight. I'm not here to impress nobody. It never is about me. I never want it to be about me. I used to think that way, but no longer. I want you to receive the glory through all this. And Father, if there is some meaning that something can be getting out of this message tonight. You know, maybe it's for me. Who knows? Maybe it's for someone here tonight. Who knows? I don't know. But whoever's listening to it on the site afterwards, if they get something out of it, maybe a lost person can hear it, and maybe they might receive their salvation that day. I don't know. You brought me here. You led me to these series. You led me to these notes. And like always, I'll just be obedient to you and do what you ask of me to do, because I'm always asking you, show me what you want me to do for you. It's never about me, and I don't want it to be about me no more, ever. I know I'm still working on that and still got some issues, but you know what? Thank you for helping me get through these difficult times. Father, I ask you to touch the ones here tonight. Anoint them. Lift them up. Strengthen them, encourage them, let them know that you love them very much. Let them know that you're always with them, always through the end of age. Thank you for your gracious love. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us on that cross. And as we get ready to celebrate this upcoming Christmas week and that day, let us be mindful of the things of heaven and mindful of the gift, the greatest one that you gave us. Eternal life. Thank you again for your love, your kindness, and your support. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I didn't post the message title in the Facebook room, whatever, but the title for tonight, my friends, is Our Great Salvation. That's why I had to play that song, How Great Is Our Lord. I mean, when you think about that song, How Great Is Our God, man, how great is our salvation? We've been saved. We've been set free. We were held captive by the evil one, but now we've been set free. We've been given a new home, a new place, a new body, and a new life. How wonderful is that to you? That, to me, is the greatest Christmas gift of all. Salvation. So in our message tonight, as I was thinking about it, I made an introduction. We're going to cover several points and get to understand the real truth of why our salvation is so great and why we should believe in this truth rather than a myth. The first reason we believe salvation is so great, my friends, that salvation is great because it comes from God. That's right. Salvation is great because it comes from God. Notice what James wrote in chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. And this is what he says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When you look at that, you know, you kind of like, okay, but see, folks, this is especially true of your salvation because it only comes from God. No one else, nothing else. It only comes from God. And I will list several reasons why it only comes from God. A, God planned it. That's right, you heard me right. God planned your salvation. See, it's not surprising that Peter praised the Lord, for he knew that God alone had a plan of salvation. This planning took place even before the creation of the world. We see in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, John calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we often see people seeking to find God. In salvation, my friends, we see God's plan for finding people. And B, God provided it. That's right. God provided it. Look what John chapter 3, verse 16 says. Again, that's a favorite quoted verse. We all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And here, because of God's plan, was to bring people out of their lost condition, was made possible because he sent Christ to be the Redeemer for all of humankind. There was no other way except Jesus only. That's why Jesus even quotes in John 14:6, so I know this by memory because I quote that passage a lot. That's why Jesus said that I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one can come through to the Father except through me. I'm not saying he was bragging, but in other words, he was just flat out telling anybody and everybody, look, you know what? You can go find Dalai Lama. You can go to Sing Sing. You can go visit the Buddha. In fact, you can read Oprah Winfrey's book, 50 Ways to Heaven. Do what you want. But none of those is going to get you to the kingdom of God. The only way you're going to get there is through me. That's it. See, I bet I can see the look on those Pharisees' face and the Sanhedrin's and everyone else at the time when he was standing around that big old crowd and he flat out told them, I bet that jaw like to hit the ground like, who does this fool think he is telling us we can't get to God except through him? Oh, I bet that ticked them off. Oh, they got angry. They got mad. But the fact was, God provided it because he knew what he was doing. And he sent Jesus to be the Redeemer, which gets us to see. That's why I said salvation is great because it comes from the law, but we get to see that God shares it. Now, I like that because, see, you know what? I remember when I was growing up, and I think we kind of all did it. I'm not sure. I'm not trying to put none of y'all in the spot. But a lot of times, bam, I used to get some good candy or a nice little donut or brownie or whatever it may be. And, you know, you're hanging around your friend. Can I have a little piece of that? No. And you see them, they get a little sad face, and they cry and walk away. And you're there, and you're licking your lollipop, or you're eating that good little donut, whatever. And you come across another one of your friends, and he's looking at you, she's like, can I have a piece of that? No. I ain't sharing it. Aren't you glad that God was not like that? If he was, I think all of us would be in very bad shape, yeah. I really do. We'd be some, what does it say, up the creek without a paddle? Man. But see, God shares his plan of salvation. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are able to recognize not only God's planning and provisions, but also his willingness and desire to share this salvation with everyone, not just a select few. Ooh, Jim, you done messed up there. You done said something that some people ain't gonna like. Oh, yeah? And you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, what's he mouthing on? You see, folks, some of these Calvinist people think that God only selects and chooses who he's gonna save and disregard the rest. Uh-oh, I'm stepping on toes in that part now. But see, the fact remains, Jesus died for all. And the plan of salvation is open for anyone who's willing to accept it and believe in it. But unfortunately, we know the story, many don't. Many choose a different path. Many are condemned already. I feel sorry for those folks. But see, we don't know who they are. Only God knows. But we need to share it as much as we can with anyone and everyone. Because the fact is, God did send Jesus to die. Jesus did die for all, but not all will receive him. That's sad. But see, that's why God had the desire to share his salvation with everyone. And as Peter said in 2 Peter, we're looking at chapter 3, verse 9. And he said this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to what he's saying, I'll read it. And he says here that the Lord is not slack in concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, folks, he's sharing it with everybody and anybody who's willing to accept it, but unfortunately, many reject it. See, folks, that's the unpardonable sin. That's the unpardonable sin. Everybody, man, they misquote that passage all the time. They think, you know, oh, man, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. Well, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit many times than I can count. So if that's the case, then I'm not saved. You see, folks, when we are evil and vile and we do blaspheme the Holy Spirit and all that, we didn't know what we're saying. But God didn't reject us. See, that's why, again, you know, they can't understand what it means by the unpardonable sin. What it means is if you totally keep rejecting Jesus Christ, keep rejecting, and you die, there is no pardon for you when you do die. Because you rejected him. And you're going to face him in judgment. Which gets us to our second point tonight. I can ramble off about some other things. See, I can go all kinds of different directions tonight. But our second point for tonight is salvation is great because it changes us and does so in several ways. Oh, really? How? Well, I'm glad that you said that. You see, when Peter said, "hath begotten us again," what he meant by those words, he meant to bring, or he meant being, this is what it really meant. I'm going to back it up a little bit. When he said, "hath begotten us again," he meant being born again. Or as Paul even wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Pay attention to what that says. See, this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, and I love this because that's why I just quoted that earlier, "therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now, my pastor used to pick at me because I said, "man, you know, I don't like that word creature. I don't know why. It's just, I'm not a creature. I'm a creation." And they used to laugh at me a lot. "Oh, Jimbo always calls it a creation." Well, I think that would have suited better. No, you became a new creation when you were born again, not a creature. But yeah, creature's cool. I'm okay with that. But notice what it goes on and says, "therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become." Is it old? No. All things become something else? Nah. Wait, what it be? Oh. All things become new, brand new, a do-over. All your old past is no more because that person does not exist. It's gone. That's what I like about that. So in salvation, folks, God does not just fix people. That's right. He does not just fix you. He changes them. And how does he do this? If you think about it, I didn't think about that. Wait a minute, he changes us. So how does he change us? Well, he gives us three reasons how. The first reason is that salvation, listen to this, that salvation changes our relationship with God. Look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says. There's your words right there. Look what it says. It says, "now therefore you..." And that means you, Beth, and that means you, Lisa, and Vigilant, and Fred, and even Jimmy. "Look, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Hoo-hoo! You get that? We're not strangers no more. We're not foreigners. In fact, because we are born-again believers, we became fellow citizens with the rest of them, his kingdom. And what we see before salvation, people, are without a vital relationship with God. That's what we see before salvation. You don't have a relationship with God. In fact, you got nothing. But after salvation, Oh, I love that. We become no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And this change in relationship with God, this change in our relationship with Him, because it causes one to become interested in a life living pleasing to God. That's what it does. It changes you and I. We are constantly living a life of wanting to be pleasing to God. If my wife was standing here right now, she would tell you, our morning prayers, every morning, we always say, God, you know, we want to be pleasing to you in your eyes, not of ourselves. And I strive every day, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to be just like you. Yes, I boo-boo. Yes, I make mistakes. Yes, I do wrong. But I'm always trying to be pleasing to you. And I need your help to do so. I can't do it on my own. So because of this salvation, it changes my relationship with God. And because of their relationship, because of my love, I allow Him to change me. But notice the second thing that salvation does to you. Salvation changes our relationship to sin. That's right. In fact, we're actually told in the Bible we should detest sin. We should hate sin. We should hate it with a vengeance. Again, I'm not saying nothing. Look, some people say, man, look, Jim, you're a hard preacher. You know that? No, I'm not. I know where I'm coming from, but I'm not going to mamby-pamby you. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm not going to drag you down some kind of false hope or road. I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to let you know you better straight up, get straightened up, fly right, start walking right, and get right with God. Because if not, you're going to regret it when you do stand in front of Him, eyeball to eyeball. So that's why whenever we have said yes and we became born again, our relationship changed to Him. But now our salvation changes our relationship to that sin, and we should no longer like that sin. We should hate that sin with a vengeance. And I still hate it because it trips me up a lot. Oh, I get mad at that sometimes. But no longer, folks, does sin need to have control over us. Sin no longer has control over you. Its penalty has been removed in the redemptive work of Christ Himself. We now find that it does not bring the joy and the pleasure that we once thought it did. See, a lot of people thinking they're living in sin, oh man, I'm happy. Oh, I'm joyous. I'm party, party, hearty, hearty. Many say, oh man, look, when I get to hell, we're going to have one big party. Really? You think that? I got some bad news for you, my friend. It ain't going to be like that. Oh, Jim, you're preaching hell and damnation. Nah, that's not wrong. You shouldn't talk like that. That ain't God. God's of love. But even if I don't want Him, He's still going to love me, but I'm going to still have me a party down there in hell. Yeah, keep it on. You will. It ain't going to be the way you think it's going to be. No, that sin does no longer give us pleasure. Sin no longer has the dominion over us. Now, you and I can face its tempting power. Because as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is what Paul said to us. He gave us the ammunition. And I love how he started it off right there. He said, look what that says right there, that God is faithful. Whoa, that's wonderful. God's faithful. God will not allow you to suffer. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also makes a way of an escape that you may be able to bear it. So don't come up to me and say, Jim, I couldn't help it. I couldn't get out of it. There was no way. And I counsel some people, and I feel for them, and I feel sorry, you know, when I'm counseling husband and his wife. Jim, I couldn't help it, but that woman was so beautiful, you know. I mean, it just happened. And I'm thinking in my mind, wait a minute. You flirting with her in the office and touching her and rubbing up against her and giggling and carrying on. Then y'all went out to lunch and y'all had a few little drinks. Then you finally drove to a motel and you had to sign the little form to get a room. Finally, you had to unlock the door and you had to go in there. And you mean to tell me not at once you could say, well, you know, wait a minute, this ain't right. See, folks, whenever we are dealt with sin or something like that, God's always giving you a way out. But it's up to us to say, you know what, okay, God, give me the way out so I can get out of this. Don't cave into it. But a lot of times when we give in to sin, we're giving in to those temptations. God's always giving us a way out. But notice how salvation also changed us. Salvation changes our relationship to life. Never again, my friends, would our lives be the same. Mine has not. How about yours? I think we all can testify here tonight, our lives has never been the same. There is no more lack of purpose, a fearful uncertainty about the future, nor meaningless, because God has changed our relationship to life. It is as Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25. This is what Jesus tells us. He gave us the answer when he said it. And these wonderful words. Look, listen to what it says in chapter 11, verse 25, when he says that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. Wow. That's great, folks. Because salvation is so great, it changed our relationship with God. It changed our relationship to sin. It changed our relationship to life. Now, if that's not the greatest gift, I don't know what is. Which gets me to my third point for tonight. Salvation is so great. Uh-oh, Jim, you're fixing to step on some toes again. That's right, folks, I am. And anybody listening to this lesson, all you got to do is click that little button, say stop and exit. If you don't like what you're hearing, that's fine. If you're one of those people who want to believe that you could lose your security, okay, that's fine, go for it. But if you think you can lose your security and you die in that lost part of losing your security, then what you going to do when you stand before God? Say, okay, you lost your salvation. That's it. You're going downtown to the lake of fire. And you're going to say, whoa, Lord, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me plead to the cross. God said, uh-uh. You had your chance. You didn't believe in me. Get out, bud. Trap door. Boom, boom. But here we go. Salvation is great. Because it is secured. Oh, I ought to stop right there. That's it. Your salvation is secured, my friends. And like I said, I'm fixing to step on toes who hears this message. Because some out there goes against their teachings. And the Bible indicates that salvation is a secured and permanent relationship. Why do I know this? Well, look what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. You're going to see the proof in the pudding right there in the words. It ain't me saying this. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 8, 17. It's plain as day, folks. And he said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. There ain't no ifs and buts about that one, my friends. See, Jesus himself said concerning those things that have responded and accepted his salvation. Jesus said to himself concerning those who have responded and accepted his salvation in John chapter 10, verse 28. Look what he said to them. Again, that steps on their toes. Again, that goes against their teachings. But here again, here's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, saying this, not Jimmy. But he says this very clearly. He was not beating around the bush about this. He said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, let me get a red marker here somewhere. I had one. There it is on there. Let me get a red marker. Let's scratch out shall never perish so it can coincide with those who think you can lose it. I'm sorry, but we can't change the word. The word is clear right there, my friend. It says they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. With this, our salvation is secured and eternal, my friends. And here are a few reasons why. I sent Fred something a couple weeks ago. I think it was 25 reasons. I got another. It's called 50 reasons, 70 reasons, 100 reasons. I mean, I could go on and on. And even when people still read that, they say, oh, see, you're trying to twist words around. What? How can you say that? Seeing the word of God, God's the word of truth. When I asked them what I call the booby trap question, do you believe everything that God says he's going to do? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, I do. You sure about that? Yep. God's word is true. But then when I bring them to these scriptures, oh, no, that's not. That's not what it's meaning, Jim. Really? Well, you just told me that you believe in the word of God. But yet you're saying, well, maybe you might have to retract that saying. Say, well, I believe in some of the word of God. Okay, how about that? That'll work for me. No, I'm sorry. I cannot see that you and I have the power to take ourselves out of Jesus' hands. Plain and simple. We don't have that power. How can we have more power than God? You tell me that. I would love to hear your explanation. You tell me, how do we have more power than God himself? How? And you better not come up with an answer and say, well, I'm going to explain to you how. No, because we don't. But here is a few reasons why salvation is secured and eternal. A, it's secured because it is an unchanging gift from God. What that means, folks, I can sum that up real quick. That does not change. It's done for once and for all as he did so on the cross. That's why he said it is finished. What I did for you on that cross, that's all it is. That's all it takes. And it will not change. Now, remember what I read to you earlier and I quoted these few little words to you until you pay attention? Well, here we go. We're fixing to get into it. You see, Peter used the word inheritance, which means that salvation is a gift that is a settled and secured possession. And I picked this up from some author named Paul Reese, said of the words Peter used to describe this inheritance. What he was doing, in a way, what Peter was saying, it is imperishable. No termites, no molding, no decaying, it's undefiled, its beauty will be forever undiminished, its charm forever enchanting. It's forever. And B, it's secured because it is protected by God himself. No one else. And Peter used two words to make clear God's protection of salvation. He was very clear on that. And the first word that he used is reserved. And when you look it up, which means to watch, to observe, to guard, to protect, to reserve, to set aside. And then the second word he used is kept. And which is a military term meaning to guard and protect. And that's God himself that said those words. And that's what he means. God has reserved salvation in heaven and keeps a constant guard over it until we safely arrive there, until we finally get home. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this for tonight. Now back to the opening statement, as I said in this message. Think how confusing it is for little children to understand the difference between Jesus Christ, whom Advent and Christmas is supposed to be about, and the Santa mythology, which borrows so much from God. You think about it. That Santa mythology, it borrows a lot from God. But they just kind of put their little twist to it. Oh, look, folks, fairy tales are fun. Yeah, they are. We should not ask our children. And some parents, you know, non-believers, they think, man, y'all too hard on your children. Telling them, no Easter Bunny, no Santa Claus, no this, no that. No. I'm a true born-again believer. I'm going to teach my child the truth. And I'm not going to lie to him about it. That's what I am. That's what I am. So that's why we should not ask our children to believe them with their very souls. We shouldn't do that. In fact, folks, the Bible commands us to avoid such myths and not to lie in the ninth commandment. He tells us not to. And yes, it is hard to explain salvation to someone, and it's also hard to even explain it to kids during this time of year when Santa can take the emphasis off of the glorious birth and gift to this world of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and instead it places it on material gifts with a mythological figure. That's why I say it's so hard, especially this time of year. And that's why my wife asked me that when she was teaching those kids. Well, how do I try to get that across to them? So trust God. But yet they are exposed to all this, and yet you are facing that. But sadly, as I thought about that in the following day, the sad truth is, and you know, if you think about it, Santa really has replaced Jesus in the hearts and minds of too many children, and sadly, even adults today. It has. And although Christmas has been secularized and commercialized by many people, Christians can use Christmas as a vehicle for the gospel and the truth and the gift of their salvation in Jesus Christ. They can. And what it really comes down to is this. Whether or not either one can reasonably be proven to exist. Because I know you run across people. Prove to me Jesus exists. And sometimes I might talk to a younger one and say, well, do you believe in Santa Claus? Oh, yeah, well, prove to me he exists. That stops them in their tracks. You see where I'm going with this? Very few people deny the historic reality of Jesus, and though millions of children affirm the existence of Santa. I'm mind blown by that. You know, they can really deny real historic reality of Jesus and reject it, but yet millions of children can affirm the existence of Santa even though he's not real. Ironic is that. We know that the minds of the children really, and we know this is a fact, they're not capable of differentiating between fantasy and reality. They just can't differentiate. I mean, I'm tongue-tied right now. They just can't distinguish between fantasy and reality. I'm not saying they don't lack the intelligence, but it's as a child's mind, sometimes it's just too simple. Some do know Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. But if we're not willing to tell them about Jesus constantly, or even now as an adult, how's anybody really going to know what salvation is all about? So as I said, you know, I normally have a Christmas message and an end of year message too, you know, and usually two more, but since time's a little bit different, how about this? I'll leave y'all with this tonight. Let us approach this coming Christmas echoing the glory expressed by the angel himself in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Look what it says. Let us do that. Let us do that through Christmas. And I challenge you, you know what? Let's keep doing it after Christmas. But look what it says there. Let us approach that echo on that glory expressed by that angel. When he said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Go out and resound with that with a loud voice. Go out and tell people that with a loud voice. Help them receive the greatest gift of all, salvation. This great gift of salvation, folks, is available to anyone who accepts Christ as Savior, even you. Even others who will not believe. But you know what? That's okay. At least they heard it. Spread the truth. Spread the joy. Spread the love of God of what he has to offer. And give him the glory in the process. And let others know there is hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.